Good morning. The beginning of Proverbs 12 and verse 22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." Now, I'm probably not going out on too much of a limb here by saying that you probably don't like them very much either. We've all been lied to in this life. And you know what? It doesn't feel good. In fact, I bet in a lot of cases, for most of us, it made us pretty angry. Have you ever felt like calling someone out for lying? Have you ever called someone out for lying? Well, the Apostle John takes an opportunity. Well, if he's not calling out lying, he's definitely giving a warning to the Christians that he's writing to in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and this warning is about lying, starting in verse 1. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." We love this idea of Jesus as our advocate, as we see here in verse 1 of this passage. Whenever we stumble or whenever we fall short within this life, as inevitably we are going to, he does not point it out and say, "Look," and say, "Look at how he stumbles or how she stumbles and look how they fall." But he does the opposite, right? He picks us up. He brushes us off. He advocates for us. But who is it that Jesus is advocating for? I mean, we see in verse 2 that he is an offering for sins. And in fact, it says that he was an offering for the sins of the whole world. Except we also know that the whole world is not going to be saved. We see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We can gather from what we see in verse 5 of this passage that he does advocate for those who are in him. And we can look other places in the scripture to see that refers to the belief, the repentance, the confession, and baptism within him that we do have. But it's not only that. The people that John is writing to did that. Jesus Christ only advocates for those who are in him, but also those who try to walk like him. Jesus is our advocate. He does pick us up, but he doesn't brush us off and he says, "You know, don't worry about it. You can't walk like me. You shouldn't try." But we can. And really, in fact, we're expected to. These are the people that Jesus advocates for. We can be very certain about what John is writing. He says, "I am writing these things so that you may not sin." But he's also writing these things so that we will walk like Christ. And it's very, very important. Because this is what we promised to do. Whenever we turned our lives over to Christ, whenever we were baptized into him, we were accepting the promise of God. We were accepting the promise of the forgiveness of sin, the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit that we read about in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. But we were also making quite a few promises of our own. This is something that is very clear whenever we look at the life and the expectations of a Christian in the New Testament. We made a promise. We are going to fight against sin, and we will not give in to it. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Romans chapter 6 and verse 2. We promised our wives, or our future wives, if we weren't married then, or our future wife, if we are not married now, that we would love our wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Wives, or women, promise their husbands, or their future husbands, if they weren't married then, or your future husbands now, even if they don't know it, that they would be subject to their husbands. As to the Lord, Ephesians 5 and verse 22, we made a promise to our brethren, even those that we didn't even know at the time, that we were going to try to love and to encourage them. We promised that we would put aside all anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from our mouth, Colossians 3 and verse 8. We promised to encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. We promised not to forsake our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but that we would encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near, Hebrews 10 and verse 25. And most especially, we made a promise to Christ Jesus that He was going to be everything to us. He was going to be our life. We promised that we were dying and that our life was going to be hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then also we would be revealed with Him in glory. Colossians 3:3-4. Now, we're not going to be perfect in all of these things, but we did promise to be servants of God and everything that entails. And for most of us, probably a whole lot of people watched us make that promise. If we take on the name of Christian, if we call ourselves Christians, then people know that we made that promise. Now, this is a fantastic congregation. I mean, I know that we all do take that promise seriously, but even if we do, that doesn't always make it easy. In Isaiah chapter 20 is where we're going to be next. God is talking, saying that a certain group of people are going to walk like His servant Isaiah. And wouldn't we love to do that? Wouldn't we love to walk like Isaiah? And I mean, don't we consider Isaiah to be one of God's greatest servants? But what walking like Isaiah means in this context is this, in verse 3. As my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot for 3 years. Huh? What? Stick with me here. In this situation, it's not really necessarily a good thing for those who God is talking about that they're going to walk like Isaiah. God is speaking a prophecy through Isaiah with a very interesting object lesson thrown into the mix. This prophecy is about two nations, Cush and Egypt. Probably all know Egypt. Cush is referring to Ethiopia. That's a little bit south of Egypt. And I'm going to go ahead and read the full of chapter 20, which is the prophecy and the object lesson. In the year that the commander-in-chief, who was sent by Sargon, the king of Assyria, came to Ashdod and fought against it and captured it, at that time the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, "Go and loose the sackcloth from your waist and take off your sandals from your feet." And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Then the Lord said, "As my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot for 3 years as a sign and as a portent against Egypt and Cush, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian captives and the Cushite exiles, both the young and the old, naked and barefoot, with buttocks uncovered, the nakedness of Egypt. Then they shall be dismayed and ashamed because of Cush their hope and of Egypt their boast. And the inhabitants of this coastland will say in that day, 'Behold, this is what has happened to those in whom we had hoped and to whom we had fled for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria. And we, how shall we escape?'" Something to think about whenever we read this chapter. What would you do if you received the calling that Isaiah does here? What if God told you to walk around for 3 years this way? Would you be willing to do whatever it is that God asks you to do to serve Him? I think when I was reading this chapter, there's a title of a song that popped into my head. "I will do anything for love, but I won't do that." Right? Is that our attitude to this? It's like, I will do anything for God, but I won't do that. Is there anything within our lives that is like that? I will do anything for God, but I won't do that. Do we realize that that cannot be a possibility in our life? At least not without being unfaithful. We said we would be servants and that we would serve God. Servants have a master. That master tells the servants what to do, and those servants do what the master says. But the inevitable question that comes to that is like, well, in everything? Like, in everything? Would we be able to hold the same knife that Abraham did if God asked us to, told us to? The very same knife that we read in Genesis 22 and verse 10 was stretched out to slay his son? Would we be able to hear the same words from that son that we see in verse 7? Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham was not a crazy man. He was not a man that was off his rocker, and he certainly wasn't a man who hated his son. He just knew, this is how the Almighty God is calling me to serve Him. And Abraham was a man who would do anything for God, even this. And we all know how this ended. God didn't want Abraham to kill his son, and Abraham did not. And God said this in Genesis 22 and verse 12, "Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." God was seeing if this is truly the man through whom we see in verse 18, "In your seed all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." And praise God that he was. And let me tell you something. There's a lot of people that will look at this God and say that he is a monster for asking Abraham to do such a thing. He didn't really want Abraham to do it. And I'll tell you something else. This God did give his son for us. For us, but also for those very same people that call him a monster. And will continue to call him a monster. This is a very good God. Without a doubt, this is an extremely good God. And you know, it would make my existence if I could hear this very good God say to me, "I know you fear me." Would it you? It would make my existence to have this God call me a servant like he does Isaiah. Call me his servant. Would that you? Well, these two men were servants because they served all the time. Not except when it was hard, but especially when it was hard, when the commands were hard. Well, I have really good news for all of us. Very, very good news. These are not the things that we're called to. We are not called to take a son or take a knife against our son or a son against a knife. It would be strange, but we're not. We're not called to that. We're not called to go out in the streets and walk naked. Please do not do that. Do not. We're not called to these things, but we are called to all the things that we talked about earlier. We are called to be holy. We are called to be lights in this world. We are called to make this world a better place. And you know what? Even if that is not easy sometimes, and it is not easy, if we are the servants that we said that we would be, we're going to try. But there are lies that will sneak into our heads that will keep us from trying to do that. And really the only times that we're going to stumble in this walk and trip in this walk that God has us to do is when we believe the lies instead of believing what God tells us. The first lie that I want to start with is that it's not important. That's not important how we walk. It's not important for us to walk as God wants us to, or at least it's not as important for us as it is for other people. We read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, "There is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all." And notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that one group is expected to be more spiritually invested than any of the other groups. We read in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, "He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." But what it doesn't say is that this group of people, the pastors and the prophets and the evangelists and the elders, that they are expected to be more spiritually invested than anybody else. But what it does say in verse 12, "For the equipping of saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." If somebody believes that their investment of faith is not as important as somebody else's, they are wrong. You can look and scour through the entire New Testament and you won't be able to justify that. You cannot find that. Elders, deacons, preachers, they're not some class by themselves and everybody else is just regular, normal Christians. There's no such thing. There is no such thing as a regular Christian. We have all been given God's gift of the Holy Spirit. We have all experience the power of Christ and have the power of Christ behind us, we are very irregular people. And it is a lie to believe that our goal is not the same as another, because it is. Every single one of our goals is to attain the maturity of Christ. And it's the same for all of us. And we do have the ability. Which brings me to the second lie that we can believe, and that's just that we can't do it. We can't be servants. At least we can't be servants like the servants of the Bible. We can't be like Abraham. We can't be like Isaiah. These things are just unobtainable. It's unobtainable to have a faith like that. And the biggest question that I have for all of us is, why? Why? Why is it that we can't be like Abraham or Isaiah? I'll answer that for us. I'll tell you why we can't be. They did not have the complete power of Christ revealed to them yet. We do. That's how we're different. Isaiah's walk was a whole lot of things. I mean, without a doubt, it was a whole lot of things. I don't doubt that it was uncomfortable. I don't doubt that it was embarrassing. I don't doubt that it was hard. It was a lot of things, but you know what it wasn't? It wasn't impossible. He did it. For us to walk this life, like really dedicated to God, truly and fully dedicated, like this is the life that I'm living now is for God, is a hard thing. Very, very hard. But it's not impossible. It's not impossible. One of the most quoted scriptures in all of the Bible, we know it from Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I don't want to leave out the context here in verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state that I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul in this is talking about circumstances, and he is pointing out, there is no circumstance where he cannot be a content servant of God. Because God gives him the ability to do that. Christ gives him the ability to do that. If we were to walk outside of this door today and our life was to completely change, just do a complete 360. If we were to go from this life of very, very relative prosperity that we all have and go to poverty, whether that be in financial things or whether that be in our health, if our life was to completely change, something that wouldn't change, number one, first and foremost, was our need to be a servant would not change. That would not go away. That's still something that we would need to do. But something that we can take from Paul is that we would be able to do it. There is not a circumstance where we wouldn't be able to do it. Even if our life completely changed, God will not. We can do all things, most importantly, be His servant through Christ who gives us strength in whatever circumstance. Ephesians 3 and verse 20 says this about our God. He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. I have to admit, I have no problem using the word abundant or thinking about abundance, but I certainly do use it the wrong way in a lot of circumstances. I think about the abundance of excuses that I can come up with to not be who God wants me to be. Or I can think of an abundance of, what I see as really good reasons for not being who God wants me to be. But the opposite is what is pointed out to us. It does not matter the excuses that we come up with. It doesn't even matter if we come up with some really good excuses, some really good reasons. Every single one of them is shallow compared to the depth, to the power, and to the awesomeness of our Lord God. I don't know about you, but I feel so chained sometimes. Chained by inadequacy, chained by my shortcomings, chained by my fear. I want to be a servant. I really want to be. But I feel this chain on me, and I feel like I can only go so far with that. That chain is a complete figment of my imagination. It is not there. It does not exist. Through Christ Jesus, that chain has been broken. Even though I may be inadequate, and I am very inadequate in a lot of things, God is not. Even though there are many things that I see as impossible, God does not see impossible. It is He that I have to have faith in. There's something that I noticed in Isaiah chapter 20. Isaiah chapter 20, back in our passage in verse 6, he says, "And the inhabitants of this coastland will say in that day, 'Behold, this is what has happened in whom we hoped.'" God is not only talking about the coastlands that believed in Egypt or thought that their salvation lied in Egypt, but it was also God's people. We see in Isaiah 31 and verse 1, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, and they trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord." The next lie that gets into our mind is really a collection of lies, and that is all of the lies that tell us why we cannot have courage or confidence in our life. And honestly, if we trust the things of this life, if we have faith in the things of this life, we shouldn't. We shouldn't have courage or confidence if we do that. The words that we just read, what do we see in Isaiah 20? As this people watched, as that they hoped in let them down, they said, "This is what has happened to those in whom we had hoped." If we're different, if we trust in God, if our faith is in God, we never have to say those words with despair. You can't chain God. You can't move God. You can't overcome God. You can't hold back God. We look at the example of Jesus. Jesus who hung on a cross. And we read this in Acts 5 and verse 31. "He is the one whom God has exalted to his right hand as Prince and as Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. This is what has happened to him whom we hope. He has been glorified. He has been exalted. He is our Savior." If we trust in anything else fully, we are going to be disappointed. We're going to be let down. If we trust in God, God is never going to let us down. And that should give us courage. And that should give us confidence. And we should walk in that confidence. I think again about Isaiah. And I think about the words that are used about Adam and Eve from the very beginning in Genesis 2:25. "They were both naked and they were not afraid." And I wonder if by the end of 3 years of doing this, Isaiah felt a little bit more that way. Not that he wasn't ashamed to be naked, and not that he wasn't ashamed for the people that he was representing, but he spent 3 years submitting to being a servant to God in a way that a lot of people would not. In that regard, Isaiah was naked, but he had nothing to be ashamed of. And I bet that was hard at first. But I also bet that after constantly doing this for 3 years, that probably changed him. If we fully submit to God and say, "I'm going to live my life for Him," you know what? That's going to be hard at first, but if we do it anyways, that is going to change us. And that's going to be a very good thing. And something else that we can realize is that Isaiah spent 3 years more vulnerable than any of us have been since we were born, probably. And yet he didn't have to be afraid. Because even though he didn't have clothes, he was cloaked in God. That's us too. Do you realize that? Jesus said to a group of people that were disbelieving him to the point that they said that he had a demon. He said in John 8 and verse 46, "If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me?" We have to have more faith than this group of people. Does Jesus speak the truth in John 12 and verse 26 when he says, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Is it also true that if Jesus says that we have to serve him and that we do have to follow him, that we can do it? We have to believe in that. We can certainly believe what David says in Psalm 118 in verse 6. "The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." I find it interesting to think about all the certainty that we see in this passage. The Lord is for me. I will look. It is better to take refuge in the Lord. Why don't we try taking that certainty on for size every once in a while? And say, you know what? I will serve the Lord. I will serve the Lord no matter what He asks of me. I will serve the Lord no matter what is my circumstance or anything that comes my way. I know that the Lord is for me, and I know that He keeps His promises. I want Him to know that I keep mine. Which brings me back to where we started in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, again, in verse 5, John is talking about abiding in Christ, and he says, "But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." Now, not all of us would use the exact same terminology that John did. Maybe we don't always talk about abiding, but saying that we're Christians is the same thing. And it's a very important thing, because we can't be saved if we don't abide in Christ and if we're not Christians. But that does mean that we're going to walk a certain way. We promise to do that. And the most wonderful thing is, nothing outside of us can keep us from doing that. God is important enough to be served. Do not doubt that. God does give us the ability to serve Him. Do not doubt that. God is our courage and our confidence, and we can have courage and confidence in Him. Do not doubt that. Do not believe the lies. Walk for God. That's what we said we would do. If you this morning still need to begin that walk with Him, if you need to begin that walk that leads to salvation, that leads to forgiveness, that leads to eternal joy, not always an easy walk, but far easier, far better than walking in sin and death, it's time to do that. Come forth while we stand and as we sing.